We live in uncertain times. And there are many things in this, in the society that we live in, that are very unsure. Our economic structure is under attack. There is uncertainty all over this country. The unemployment rate, the job rate in the state of Ohio is higher than the national average. I have been told that one of the things that we face is uncertainty. We've had problems with our bank. We've had problems in our housing industry and the real estate. We've had problems with being at war in two different places. That's causing a great deal of money that comes out of our economy, that comes out of our government. Our government is not working very well together in Washington. There's much animosity. There's much ill will between both parties. And there's just a lot of uneasiness. And even though we are children of God, we are affected by the surroundings and by the things that are happening in our country. And one of the things that it can cause, and one of the things that can happen, is that it can cause anxiety, stress, and worry. And these are not imaginary things. These are not things that exist in the abstract. These are things that exist and affect every one of us to some degree. But the thing that we want to look at this morning and this afternoon is God's answer to how we deal with situations and problems that can cause anxiety, stress, and worry. These problems can also come not just from economic and financial conditions, from the weather. These problems come from interpersonal relationships. They come from stress in our marriages, stress with our children, stress with things that are happening in our families. And all of them cause us to be uneasy, cause us to be worrisome. And what it can do, brethren, is it can cripple you. It can cripple the happiness in your life, the joy in your life, your ability to function at mass capacity, and, believe it or not, take away some of the joy that you should have being a Christian. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at what is anxiety. What are we talking about when we talk about anxiety? And then we want to look at what causes anxiety. And there are many causes, and we can't look at all of them, but we're going to look at some very basic causes. And then we're going to look at the danger of anxiety. And there are many dangers of anxiety. This will not just hurt you emotionally, this can hurt you physically. What do you believe is the number one killer in our country? Cancer? AIDS? War? Mm-mm. Stress. Stress is the number one killer in our country. And so it is a real problem. And then we last want to look at overcoming anxiety. How can we get beyond it? How can we manage it? And maybe that's a better word. Maybe a better word is managing it and understanding what it is and understanding what we can do. And so I want to begin this morning by looking at what anxiety is. Anxiety is distress about the future, either near or distant, the uncertainty. We know from human wisdom that we don't have a crystal ball. And we don't know what lies from one day to the next. And we have no guarantee of life beyond the moment. And so we understand that. And we also understand that there are things that are beyond our capability and ability to do anything about. And we understand that, but let me ask you something. Do we really understand that? Do we really understand, and do we accept things that are not within our ability to do anything about? And so, it is mental agitation. It can be mild. It can be severe. It may keep us up at night. It may consume our thoughts. And it may cause us to be stressful. It is a state of uneasiness and apprehension. Have you ever been unable to sleep because of things that are on your mind, things that are pressing upon you, that you're looking for answers, you're looking for solutions, and none of the answers and solutions look very good? and the outcome looks bleak. And so our mind becomes agitated, and it becomes worrisome, and it becomes stressful, and then we just worry ourselves until we're sick. Or we worry ourselves into depression. And brethren, depression is a very, very real thing. But leading into depression is anxiety. And so if you want to try to stop depression, you're first going to have to find out the things that are causing you to be anxious that is taking you down that path. And so when we talk about what causes anxiety, it is real or it is imagined. It can be real threats. It can be real problems. Or it can be things that we imagine. You know, it's things that we worry are going to happen. You know, I'm dealing with a situation now where much of what the person is dealing with is imaginary threats. It's things that they imagine is going to happen that haven't happened yet. And so that's an assumption. But yet it is stigmatizing her life. And what it is doing is causing her not to think clearly. And that's what problems can do to you. We feel vulnerable and inadequately protected against these threats. And sometimes we are. It may be caused by social rejection. It can be caused by physical injury. It can be caused by disease. It can be caused by financial trouble. It can be caused by death of a loved one. And there's a whole host of wide other ranges that can cause us to become uneasy, worrisome, stressful, and cause us to lose our happiness. But brethren, that's a real problem. Because here's why. It not only is hurting you emotionally, it is going to hurt you physically. And on top of that, it's going to kill your influence to try to lead others to Christ. When we are supposed to be happy, contented people, that we live the best kind of life, and we have the best hope, and we have the best Savior, and we have everything that's good in life, but we don't act like it because of the problems that we're facing. And so, how do we get beyond all this? Now, let me explain something. I'm not going to change the economic situation overnight. And this country is not going to change it overnight. And the problems that this nation faces, it's not going to get over overnight. And it may get better, it may get worse before it gets better. And I can't predict the weather. You know, if the sun's out today, I'm glad to see the sun. But I'm told it's going to rain 2 or 4 more inches on Monday. Well, should I get worrisome about that? Can I control that? I can't control that. I'm just going to have to deal with whatever comes. Now, on the surface, we understand that. But in actuality, do we act like we understand? Do we treat it like we understand? Now, anxiety has 3 main elements which may be either real or they may be imagined. Number 1 is insecurity. Something bad is going to happen to me. I just feel it. You ever heard people? Maybe you've said this yourself. I just feel something's going to happen. I got an uneasy feeling that something bad is about to happen. And you can worry yourself sick about that bad thing, and it may never happen. Number 2, you feel helpless. There's nothing I can do to help myself. And brethren, in many cases, there's not. All you worry is not going to change the situation. All the things that you imagine are real, your worry is not going to change them one iota. And number 3, isolation. Because no one can help me. We feel we're on an island. We feel that we're the only one that's experiencing this. And we're the only one having to deal with this. And as I said in Bible class this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a problem that you've ever had in your life that somebody else hasn't had it before you had it. And there's a solution to every problem. It is not always easy. It's not always easy to see. And it's not always easy to apply. But there is a solution to every problem if we're willing to take the solution. Now that we know what anxiety is and what causes anxiety, we need to understand that it's used against us by Satan. This may be a direct attack from Satan. And he uses it against us. It paralyzes Christians and it keeps them from being effective. If you are stressed, if you are depressed, if you are struggling and you are worrisome, it is paralyzing you. It is paralyzing every good thing in your life. It is taking the enjoyment out of your life. It's like taking the air out of your lungs. And brethren, that's not imaginary. That happens. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, listen to what Peter wrote. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Brethren, understand something. The devil cares nothing about you. He doesn't care about your problems. He doesn't care about your worries. He doesn't care about your stress. He doesn't care about your economic and financial condition. He doesn't care. But if it's bad and if it's difficult, he's going to use it against you to destroy your faith in God. To make you try to fix it by yourself. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't fix it by yourself. There are problems that God never intended for us to face alone. He knew we would need help. What does it mean when it says, cast your care upon him? It means dependence. It means looking to him for help. It means going to him. It means leaning on him. Can you lean too much on God? No. Will he ever get tired of you turning to him? No. But brethren, he cannot help you if you do not let him. As much as he loves us, as much as he cares for us, if we will not turn to him, he cannot help us. And you see, the dangers of anxiety is it opposes the God's commands. Look at, take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. There's probably not a better set of scriptures that deal with this problem than Matthew the 6th chapter in the Great Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse number 25. Matthew 6, 25, it says, look at the birds of the air. I will begin in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now what is he telling? Look at the word that this sentence begins with, therefore. What has he just talked about? He talked about, in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he concludes that you can't serve two masters. He says that's impossible. You love one, hate one. You cling to one, you abhor the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And then, after making that statement, he says, therefore, since you can't serve both, since you can't hang on to both, therefore, do not say, do not worry about your life. What does that mean? Do not worry about your life. Should I not be concerned about my health? Yes, you should be concerned about your health. Should I do things to try to take care of my health? Yes. But should I worry myself in the grave that I'm going to die? No, because you're going to die. And all the good that you do with your health is not going to prevent you from dying. You're going to die. But that doesn't mean you should abuse yourself, nor does it mean that you shouldn't take steps to try to make yourself healthy, but don't worry yourself in the grave that you're not doing enough. Because God says, look at verse 26, we undervalue our worth. Look at what Jesus said. Look at the birds of the air, and they neither sow nor they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? Brother, do we mean more to God than a sparrow? Do we mean more to God than animals and things that God takes care of in his infinite wisdom and his providence? Does he take care of them? Yes. if he takes care of them, would he not take care of us? Would he not help us when one who was created in his image, one that was created to have fellowship with God, one that God loved, one that God sent his son to die for, and one that he shed his blood that we might be able to live with him forever? Do you think we have any value to God? Do you think we mean anything to him? We mean everything to God. He's done everything for us. He continues to do everything for us. You don't have a friend like God. He's the greatest friend you ever have. We sing a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. We need to understand what that means. We've got somebody that's dependable. We got somebody that's rock solid. We got somebody that will always be there. And we got somebody that really, truly cares about me as a person. There's not a thing he would not do to help me. Do you believe that? If you don't, you need to pray about it. But you know, he goes on to say that to worry is an exercise in futility. He says in verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? Haven't worked for me yet. I don't want to lose my hair, but I'm going to. And all the worry in the world is going to stop it. There are things that's going to happen as I grow older that I can't stop. Now ask me if I like it. Would I like to be able to do what I did when I was 25 years old? Yeah, I'd like to be able to do that. Would I not like to hurt after I go out and play with my grandkids and have a great time, but the next day I pay for it? Would I like it that wouldn't happen? Yes. But you know what? That's just the way it is. Am I getting all depressed about that? Am I just going to just get down and out because I can't do what I used to do? Because I don't feel like I used to feel? You can. Whereas one saying is, you roll with the punches. You know, there's some benefits about growing old. I know maybe if you're a lot older than me, you're saying, well, wait till you get to where I'm at, you won't think that way. But there are some benefits as you get older. But you know what God says when you worry needlessly? Look at verse 32. This is a serious statement. Look what he says in verse 32. He says, it makes us like the heathen. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. What are these things that God knows that you need? What are these things? A nice house? No, that's not one of these things. That I'm going to have a sure retirement? That I'm not going to have to worry about it evaporating before I get there? No, that's not one of these things. What are these things? Food, shelter, clothing, basic necessity, the ability to make your own way, the ability to take care of your family. That is what these things are. But you know, it's not these things that worry us, it's the other things that we try to accumulate over these things that cause stress. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to have goals. It's not wrong to prepare for the future. None of that's wrong. But it is wrong if you worry every waking minute of it being gone. Because I'm going to tell you something. It could be. I love when people say, well, this is a sure investment. What? A sure investment. Big red flag goes up in my mind. There is no such thing. Now, when we prepare for our future, we try to make the best decision, don't we? We look into it, we research it, we try to make the best decision to put ourselves in a position where we're most protected, don't we? And then you know what you need to do from that? You need to pray and ask God, and you need to forget about it. I got an uncle. I love him to death. He decided to take over his own retirement account. He spent every day on that computer looking at the figures. I won't live like that. I won't live like that. Brethren, you have worth to God. He knows what you need. And he will provide the opportunity and the ability that you'll have what you need in this life. I believe that. I've seen it in my life. And I know that God means what He says. But you know what He says? He says it's a demonstration of a lack of faith. Look at verse 30. Now, if God clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God says it's a lack of faith when we worry needlessly. Now I want to add needlessly. When we worry about things we cannot control. When we worry about things that are beyond our ability to affect an outcome. That is worry that is needless. That is crippling worry. That is crippling anxiety and stress. In Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 22, the proverb writer said, "A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." Brethren, when you have anxiety in your mind, and when you have needless stress, and when you have needless anxiety, it's going to take away the happiness that you have in your life. It is inevitable. It's going to rob you of it. It robs us of peace, of joy, and happiness. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. It also keeps us from doing what God expects us to do. You see, in Ephesians 5, it says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days of evil." Brother, we're only here for a limited amount of time. If we worry our time away, we're not going to be able to accomplish anything. We're not going to be able to do anything. And we're not going to be very effective in the cause of the Lord. Because we're going to be too worried. We need to truly understand where our strength lies. We need to know where our real help lies. And we need to know who we can really turn to in time of trouble. And so the danger of anxiety, according to Matthew 6, verse 25, is that it opposes God's commands because we don't trust Him enough. It undervalues our work. We don't understand how valuable we truly are to God. And it makes us like heathens because we're not demonstrating the faith that we should. And it impairs our health. And it robs us of joy and peace. And it keeps us from doing our Christian duties. Now you look at that list and you tell me what's positive in it. Tell me one thing that's positive in that list. What good can worry do you? What good can anxiety do you? What good can stress do you in your life? What positive benefit do you get from it? There's not a one. Not one. Now does that mean that I can just erase it out of my life? I'm not going to promise more than I can deliver here. There's going to be things that's going to cause you to be anxious. Do you remember? September 9th, 2001. September 11th. Do you remember? September 11th. Do you remember that? How anxious were we? How worrisome were we? Do you remember? We were in a meeting then. Do you remember we had a meeting that week? We had a meeting the week that September 11th happened. Do you know what I remember about that week? You remember the BP gas station that was across from us? Do you remember what happened after that attack? There were cars lined up all the way down CJ. Remember the price of gas? Remember what people did? Remember people that put gas $4 and $5 a gallon? Remember that? Remember the people lying? What did they think? They were worried that something was coming to an end. It happened in Washington. It happened in New York City. But it affected everywhere in this country. They were anxious. They were worried. They were stressful. Why? When this world goes up in smoke, no terrorist is going to do it. It's going to be Almighty God that does it. How do you overcome anxiety? It's going to happen. There's going to be things that you're going to be going to come up in your life that you can't control, and there's going to be things that cause you to be anxious. How do you overcome that? Well, here's the first thing you got to do. You got to trust God. You got to really, I'm talking about doing this in a real way, not just saying it. I'm saying doing it. To trust totally, completely, without reservation in the God whom we serve. While the Christian may feel insecure, the reality is that he is very secure. Whose hand can you be safer in than God's? You know that Allstate commercial? You've all seen it. You're in good hands with Allstate? Baloney. You're in good hands with God. When you're in God's hands, what better protection could you have? If you lose your life, so what? If you're with God, what are you going to fear? Listen to what the Proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they may be your life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. God didn't promise to take all the bad things out of the world. God's not going to take the evil out. God's not going to cause men not to make good decisions. And God cannot keep difficulty, tribulation, and trial from coming into our life. It's part of our existence on this earth. Some of it is brought just by everyday life. Paying the mortgage. Putting food on the table. Trying to put money back for your kids to go to college. It can overwhelm you, can't it? Can't it just overwhelm you? You know one of the things that overwhelms me today? Is thinking about my grandchildren and what they'll face. I don't know what they're going to face. But I'm telling you, the prospects aren't very good. But am I just going to worry myself into the grave about that? Or am I going to try to help prepare them for whatever comes? That's what I'm going to do. You know what I'm going to teach them? You know what I'm going to try to influence my grandchildren to do? To do what this says. To trust in God. Unequivocally, without reservation, in every aspect of their life, to put their hand in the hands of God. Because that's where you will find peace. You will find it in nothing else. It is the only sure thing in this world. The world's not going to beat God. The world's not going to outthink you. To trust in God, while the Christian may feel insecure, the reality is that he's very secure. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come, listen to this, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what? I can have confidence. You can have confidence. But when you bow your knee, and when you petition the throne of God, and when you beseech the God of heaven, and you pour your heart to Him, and you ask Him for help, you ask Him to help you deal with these things in life, you can have full assurance that God will deliver. But here's the catch. When He doesn't deliver like you think He ought to, don't think that He didn't hear you. Because remember what God said. He will never give you beyond what you are able to bear. Now, I can tell you from personal experience, there were times that I thought God was pushing the envelope in my life. And I knew that I couldn't take one more thing. that I was going to crack. But you know what, brethren? That one thing never came. That mother's shoe never fell. And that other problem never came down my way. Now, it came later when I was more confident, when I had more strength, when I had more faith. But at the time when I was weak, when I was struggling, when I was having difficulty, when I didn't know where to turn, when I couldn't handle it, God didn't give it to me. But you know what? I gave plenty to myself. That's not God's fault. That's my fault. Because I didn't trust Him enough. I didn't have faith in Him enough. And that I tried to go my own way. But brethren, we cause ourselves a lot of difficulty because we try to handle many things by ourselves. And God never intended for you to do that. I'll give you an illustration. A couple weeks ago, maybe 10 days ago, went to Sister Vera Murphy's funeral over in New Lebanon. Wonderful lady. I thought a lot of her. But I watched her husband, Glenn, and I know his heart was breaking. He'd been married for 64 years. You think his life's going to be different? You think it's going to be difficult for a while? Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, there's going to be heartache. Yes, there's going to be a void. Yes, there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be pain. But God will help him through it. But I'm going to tell you something. If he doesn't turn to God, and I have all confidence in the world that Brother Murphy will, if he tries to handle it by himself, it will take the breath out of his body. You just don't lose somebody that you lived with for 64 years and they're not having an effect on your life. God knew that that would have an effect on your life. God knew that that would cause you anxious moments. But God also knew that He could help you deal with that. God never intended anybody to walk that road by themselves. You've got to trust God. One more passage before we close. While the Christian may feel helplessness, the reality is that he has great help. I take a lot of comfort in this passage. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If I'm with God, what enemy do I need to fear? What enemy can hurt me? None. Not one. In Psalms 27, verse 5, overcoming anxiety, for in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. There is assurance, brethren, that in time of trouble, that God is someone that will never be too busy. He'll never be on a journey. He'll never be too tired. He'll never get tired of helping you. He'll never get tired of you asking Him. And He'll never say no to His children because you're precious to Him. Ask yourself this question. How would life be if you didn't have Him? What if you couldn't turn to God? What if you couldn't pray to Him? What if you didn't know He was there? What if you didn't know that He cared? You think your life's hard now? How hard do you think that would become? One of the greatest blessings of being a Christian, and what the world does not comprehend, that it does not understand, that it does not appreciate, is the fact that we serve an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-merciful, all-caring God, that there is nothing beyond His capacity or His ability or His love and the depth of it for those who are His. I have a lot of friends in this life that I love dearly. Some of them are right here. But I don't depend on any of you like I depend on God. I need God, and without Him, I couldn't do it. And brethren, there's not a one of you in this audience that's going to make it without Him. He's in your corner. But you got to turn to Him. You got to trust Him. You got to let Him help you. And one other thing. You have to take His advice. You have to do it His way. Because it's the only way that's guaranteed to work. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we'll continue this tonight. This afternoon. I still can't get used to the afternoon, but you know what I mean. You can ask the world this question, and you'll get a lot of different answers. And some of them provide a great deal of comfort, because there's little you need to do. But all of them fall short in giving you the true assurance of dealing with your sin. There's only one thing, and one thing only, that can take away the burden and the guilt of sin. Only one thing, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ can only be obtained in the manner to which He designed it and that He gave us in His Word. You can't pray through it. It's not born by grace with nothing on our part. And it's not just believing that God exists. And it's not reciting some little prayer that allowed God to come in your heart and give and make Him your personal Savior. None of that. Those are man's remedies to the problem of sin, and they do not work. They fall short. The Bible says, which is God's mind revealed to man, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God. By hearing God. Romans 10:17. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Unless you believe that God, Jesus is God, that He's deity, that He's God's Son, and unless you're willing to acknowledge your sin and to turn away from it and to repent of it and to go in a different direction and to go down a different path, then you can't be saved. And you must confess His name. And that confession is a statement of allegiance. That you are not going to, you're going to submit your life to His. That you're going to be His servant. That you're going to be His child. And you're going to do things His way. But if you do all of that, and you do it from your heart, and you do it with all the sincerity and honesty in your heart, and you stop there, which the majority of the Christian world does, and you stop right there, you still have the sin problem. And it's not this water that takes care of the sin problem. What takes care of the sin problem is the blood of Christ, but the means to that blood is through that water, because that's where God placed it. Now, do you believe that? You don't have to believe that. Many of the world don't believe that. Many of the religious people in the world don't believe that. But that's what Colossians 2 says. That we're buried with Him in baptism for spiritual circumcision. And Romans 6 says we rise to walk in newness of life. Are we new in life because we got water and we got wet and we put some water in our body? No, they didn't make us new. What made us new is that we've contacted the only thing that can make us new. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why when you are a Christian and you wander away and you go back into the world, you don't have to do that again, because you have ongoing access to the blood of Christ. That's one of the blessings of being in Christ. You can't have that blessing until you're in Christ. But you can't get in Christ until you put Him on in baptism, according to Galatians 3. But when you're in Christ, then you have access to the blood continually. And all you have to do is pray. Ask God to forgive you and turn away from sin. And that same blood that washed away your sin when you became a Christian will make you whole again. It's for the taking. God gives you the opportunity, we give you the opportunity. If we can help you, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.